Thank you, Timothy. Thank you, Peace, for modeling what it looks like to follow Christ with a whole heart. Commit yourself to him. So we're grateful for you, grateful that you are here today, and I do hope you'll join us for lunch. It'll be great. Let me give you a couple of seconds just to kind of quiet your heart where you are. Ask the Lord to speak to you today and just kind of open yourself up to what he has for you, all right? Take that moment. Father, you have already spoken through Peace as she has shared some of her story, quickened our hearts, challenged us to trust you more, to follow you more. Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word and we watch Jesus and his trust in you, that it would expand our own hearts, that we would trust you all the more, that we would hear your voice clearly. And so, Lord, we pray these things in your very precious name. Amen. Pretty much every movie, TV show, play, whatever, novel, they almost all end with an epilogue. They almost always end that last little chapter, that last little piece where the story is virtually over. It's all wrapped up. Most of it, all the action is over, but then there's that last little 30-second, 1 minute, little chapter of summary that comes at the end. Sometimes it's just reminding you all that's already happened. Sometimes it's like the fairy tales, and they all come back together, kind of wrap it all up and say, and they all lived happily ever after. And then sometimes it's a little teaser that the story's really not over, that the bad guy that you thought was dead really isn't dead, and there's going to be a sequel, and this is going to carry on. And so there's always that little finale epilogue. My English teacher, Mrs. Spann, back at Sam Houston High School, home of the Fighting Texans there in Arlington, she told us that this was called the denouement. That's a French word for tying it all up. You know, that there's that moment where it's just the final piece where everything is tied together and then it completes. In many ways, we're dealing with the denouement of the cross this morning. We're going to deal with that final thing. Last week, we came to Easter Sunday and we wrapped it up with Jesus saying those incredible words from the cross, "It is finished." And in that moment, you probably thought this series was finished, but it's not. There's more. There's this moment. There's this epilogue. Because what Jesus is saying on the cross is the work is done. The work is complete. The action of being the sin bearer, taking on the sins of the world and dying for all of humanity, that is over. But the story isn't over. And as a matter of fact, there is one last thing that Jesus says on the cross that we want to look at this morning. And so, you know, over the last... this will be our seventh week. You know, we've kind of taken a prolonged journey to follow Jesus through the cross. For Jesus, it was 6 hours. I mean, obviously, it started the night before. There's all of the trials. But the cross itself is 6 hours, plus or minus just a wee bit. You know, at the very beginning, as they nail him to the cross, the first thing he does is says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Then there's all the abuse, the verbal abuse, and everybody's yelling and hating all over him, including the thief on the cross next to him. And yet that thief finally comes to his senses and asks Jesus to remember him. And Jesus says, you know, "Surely today, truly today, you will be with me in paradise. And he offers him this salvation or promises him salvation. And Jesus looks to his feet, and there's his followers, that handful of faithful who've come. And he looks down and he says, "Mary, my mom, behold your son, and John, behold your mother," and he knits them together for the rest of their lives. And then after that, there are 3 hours of darkness. All the lights go out. It is completely pitch black surrounding the cross. And at the end of those 3 hours of agony, Jesus screams out in desolation and says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And immediately following that with this dehydration of body and dehydration of soul, he just says, "I thirst." And that brings us to where we were last week, the end of the work. It is finished. It's done. It's over. But this morning, there's that last phrase Jesus says as he dies. And when you look at it, we've kind of come full circle. Jesus begins with intimacy with God. "Father, take care of these folks. Forgive them for what they're doing." And then in the middle of the cross and the darkness, there's this sense of desolation. God, where have you gone? And he comes back and he ends again by talking to his father. He moves from forgiveness of others and salvation for others to desolation for himself, back into intimacy with the Lord. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. So grab your Bible. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Yeah, remember that none of the gospel writers give us all seven things. Each one has one or two or three that they've put into their story according to what they felt communicated best about Christ. But when we look at all seven, we can kind of weave this thing together. And so finally, you know, because as we've said every week, when you're dying, there's no time for wasted words. And when you look at and listen to what Jesus says on the cross, you get a real clear picture of his purpose and his character. So Luke, as he's tying up the story, adds in for us at chapter 23, verse 46. And look at what it says. It says that Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said these words, he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. He died. And what you see in Jesus in this moment is that Jesus died pretty much the way he lived. That Jesus spent his entire life, every moment of his life, in this communion, in this intimacy, in a trust of the Father. And that's the way he dies. And I love the way Arthur Pink puts it on your outline. Take a look at what he says. He says, "Truly, in all things, Jesus has left us an example. The Savior committed his spirit into the hands of his Father in death because it had been in the Father's hands all through his life." And that's exactly right, is that Jesus dies trusting the Father. And he shows us what it's like to be in the middle of intense struggle and to still be able to lean hard on the Lord and trust him with your life. And men and women, this morning, you're here. You need this. Every one of us in this room is struggling to trust God with something. Every one of you are. I certainly am. There is some part of your life that you're struggling to figure out how to say, "Father, I trust you. I commit myself to you." And it's for everyone, it's probably one of the common areas, right? I mean, we struggle to trust God with our finances. We struggle to trust God. For some of you, it's going to be a health issue. For others of you, it's going to be your marriage, and you're struggling to trust God because you're not coming together as you should. For others, it's going to be your kids or one of your kids. It could be your work, your career. It could be one of your friends, your past, your future, whatever it is. But these are the places that you and I struggle to trust God with. We struggle to really, to give him whatever that thing is that is so haunting you right now and say, "Lord, I know you've got it." But that's exactly what Jesus models and teaches us. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So this morning, what I want to do is look at three examples, three ways that Jesus is an example on what it looks like to trust the Father. And the first one is simply that, is that Jesus modeled that you and I can trust my Heavenly Father. Okay, we can lean hard on our Heavenly Father. Because when Jesus, and that's how he starts, "Father." And it is impossible to read too much into those words right here. Because we've gone on this journey where it's, "Father, forgive them," to, "My God, where have you gone?" Back to Father. And so Father was just a part of Jesus, the fabric of his life. The very first words uttered by Jesus that we know of, the first words in his life recorded in Scripture, is when he's 12 years old, and what he says is, "I have to be about my Father's business." The very first sermon he ever preached is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in the middle of that he teaches us, how do we pray? "Our Father who art in heaven." And 17 times woven into this sermon, he talks about God as our Father. At the very last night before he dies, Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he's got all of his disciples there with him. 45 different times in the upper room, he talks about God as Father. And in his final prayer, John 17, on his way to the garden, he talks and prays to the Father 6 more times. Woven all through his life is this reality that God in heaven is not some distant thing, not some distant being, but an intimate Father with us. You know, this week I caught just a glimpse. Star Wars is on like 24/7 somewhere. you know, thanks the Lord. But I caught just a brief, I forget which one it was, but there was this moment in the middle of it where one of them says, like they do in almost every episode, and they'll say, the Force is this all-controlling power that's in and about and holds all things together. And nothing could be more contrary to the way that Jesus introduces us to the Father. That he is personal, that he is relational, that he is knowable. And Jesus came to introduce us to the Father that he knew so that we could know him as well. And in many ways, it is that introduction of the Father that gets Jesus killed. And so it's in this final moment, Jesus is turning back and saying, Father, I trust you. And you, we can trust him as well. So it's Jesus that introduces us to God as Abba, Daddy, Father. I'd only been a believer maybe 3 years, four maybe. Still going to college. And Susan had a friend named Katie Taylor. And Katie came to Arlington to visit. She had gotten to know two or three of the gals. Susan was one of them. And she came. Susan's a good friend. And Katie was the first Christ follower I'd ever run into who, when she talked or prayed to the Lord, it was always my heavenly daddy. It was not showy. There was not a lot of pretense. It was not something inappropriate. It was incredibly affectionate. But every time, she never referred to the Lord. She never referred to God. It was always my heavenly daddy. And I remember thinking in that moment, going, there is something winsome. There is something attractive. There is something intimate in this relationship with God that I don't yet experience and I long for. That's who Jesus came to introduce us to. The Father in heaven, your dad in heaven, your Abba, and that he is, and Abba literally means Daddy, the idea that you could draw near to him as daddy. And look, you know, the problem for you and I, we all know what the problem is. We have all had imperfect dads. And there's a gap between that. We have our dad baggage, we have our dad image, we have all this, and it's all formed by our earthly dad, and it creates a gap between our heavenly dad and our earthly dad. And there is an issue here because everyone, it doesn't matter if you have a great dad or a terrible dad. They are all imperfect, and there's a gap for us there. And it was Frank Herbert who wrote the novel Dune who said this: there is probably no more terrible instant of enlightenment than the one in which you discover your father is only a man with human flesh. It's that moment where every one of us were somewhere along the way you thought your dad was great and you discovered that he was letting you down. He gave his best maybe, but there was this huge gap. I remember sitting with my friend Jennifer, and when she came to that realization, her dad was bipolar. There were moments when he was the most protective, he was the most tender, he was the most loving dad around. But there were other moments when he was scary, when he was dangerous, you know, when he was angry. And I remember sitting with Jennifer as she came to grips that the dad she had would never be the dad she wanted. She realized that what she longed for from her dad, he would never be able to consistently give her. And she was discouraged. And as I sat with her that day, I shared with her Psalm 68:5. And there's this wonderful statement where the Father is speaking and he describes himself as a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. And I love that because, men and women, that is a promise for every one of us. Every one of you, in some way or another, are fatherless. Every one of you, maybe your dad has passed away and is gone. Maybe your dad was never around. Maybe your dad was angry and abusive. Maybe your dad was great, but just couldn't quite give it to you. And so there is this sense that we are all fatherless. And God says, I'm going to be that father. I'm going to be the perfect father. I'm going to be exactly what it is that you need. So So how do we get there? To me, I think intellectually many of us can grasp that. But how do we move from a distrust of dads because of our dad to being able to trust our Heavenly Father? You know, we've got to change how we think. We've got to change our neural pathways. We've got to change this whole thing going up in our head so that we begin to see Abba for who he is. Let me give you two thoughts on that. Two thoughts on the how-to. It's great. The promise that we can lean on our Heavenly Father is wonderful. How do I get there? Number one is this. Soak in the Scriptures. Soak in the Scriptures. It's obvious that Jesus had been soaking deeply in the Scripture for years. As he hangs on the cross, all seven things he says, it is easy to track back to somewhere in the Scriptures. Maybe directly or indirectly. You know, when he prays at the beginning, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," that's almost an exact quote out of Isaiah 53. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's almost an exact quote out of the mouth of David in Psalm 22:1. And now at the end when he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," it's almost an exact quote of Psalm 31:5. And so it's obvious that Jesus had spent so much time in the Scriptures getting to know the Father and the Word of God that when he was under pressure, that's what oozed out. Matter of fact, Psalm 31. Anybody in here know anything about Psalm 31? Just raise your hand. Anyone bold enough? You got something, Sherry? What do you got? Oh, that doesn't count. I know stuff, but I can't. No, come on. No, see, here's the deal. Psalm 31 is this incredible psalm where the psalmist is in distress. And twice he kind of works through the cycle of my life's falling apart, it's terrible and everything else. But in coming to a place of, "Lord, I trust you." You know what's so profound about Psalm 31? Is that in the Old Testament, Jonah quotes Psalm 31. You turn over a few pages further and Jeremiah quotes Psalm 31. And now here's Jesus on the cross quoting Psalm 31. Psalm 31 was for the saints of old, this rich, rich, abundant wealth of promise about the character of God. And most of us don't even know it. And I don't say that to shame us. What I say that is, men and women, if you want to change your image of God, you've got to get into the Scriptures. You've got to find those passages that talk about God as Father, and you've got to soak them up till your mind begins to shift a little bit. But let me give you one other suggestion here. One other suggestion. There's you got to find some great resources, but there is a thing that's out there called the Father's Love Letter, and there's a whole website. I'm going to give you that in just a minute, but there's this whole thing, and you can read it through, and it's just sentence after sentence as a letter from the Lord loving you with the promise of Scripture. And they got a little video, and I'm going to show it to you, just a clip. The whole thing is like 6.5 minutes long, and so you know the music sounds like you're on an elevator, and I apologize for that, But listen to this. Just allow God to speak to you through this little bit of clip. Go ahead, Jennifer.
Just a taste. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Now, Mark's going to drop this whole video on our Facebook page later. And here's the website if you want to go there yourself. Or you can contact me and I can give you this kind of printed version that's just real simple. Here's what I would encourage you to do. If you struggle with dad issues like we all do, listen or watch this thing regularly. Get the written version, read through it, and as you read through it, basically say, "Father, what do I need to see today?" And when you come to that line where God kind of says, "Stop right there," you know, that something moves in your spirit, something, you know, just some sense of I either struggle to believe that or I need that encouragement or whatever, just stop right there and just chew on that for the rest of the day. Just as you, and because as you read through it, I guarantee you there's going to be a place where the Father in heaven is going to say, here's where you're struggling with me today. Here's what you need to hear from me today. Here's the promise. Here's the encouragement. And if you'll take advantage of those things, if you'll soak in God's word, and you take a look, because really this whole thing is just God's word woven together into a letter, it will begin to transform how you see the Father in heaven, okay? And the first thing you see is that Jesus is on the cross going, "Dad, I trust you." All right, let me give you a second example here, and that is this, is that I can trust my Father's strong hands. I love it. Jesus says, "Father, into your hands. Into your hands." Look, if you put yourself in somebody else's hands, you are giving up control, aren't you? And we're resistant to that.
If you say, look, if you go to anyone around you and say, look, I am in your hands, what have you just said? You take control. You lead. You steer. You do what you want to in my life. And we struggle with that, don't we? I mean, look, a couple of weeks ago, it was so funny. A year or two ago, we did a message. I did a message, and we were using pennies as an illustration. We had thrown pennies all over the church. They were all over the auditorium. They're all over the sidewalk. They're all over the parking lot. You might remember that, those of you who were here for that day. Not good. Very good. All right, good. Yeah, none of us remember what the purpose of the message was. We just remember the pennies. But I'm coming across the parking lot this week, and I find a penny. A penny, and I'm just assuming it's from that message. So I pick it up, and I bring it into the office, because the gals in the office had been very, instrumental in getting the pennies out and all this other stuff. So I bring the penny and think, oh, this is going to be really fun. So I walk up, and I say, here, hold, and I got a penny in my hand. It's kind of tucked in here. I said, hold out your hand. And I'm thinking, this is going to be great. They're going to be all excited. And it's like, whoo, no. And she would hold out her hand. I'd put them in. Whoa. And she would just pull back. And I realized she doesn't trust me. You know. And to me, this is an issue. Well, kind of an issue. But, I mean, it's like, but, I mean, think about that. If I walk up to you now, and I may not be the best example of this, evidently. But if I walk up and say, here, and I've got my hand closed up. Here, hold out your hand. How many of you are going to be able to go, well, sure. And how many of you are going to go, what's he going to do to me? Right? And when Jesus says, Father, into your hands, I'm giving you all I have. So, see, it's fascinating, the contrast between the hands of men and the hands of God. You read back through the scriptures in Matthew 17, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. And betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And then it tells him, Matthew later says, and they came and they laid hands on Jesus. And then they go to great length, gospel writers, to say that they pounded him with their fists, and they nailed him to the cross with their hands. And Jesus is saying is, I is voluntarily putting himself in the hands of men to do with what they will. And that hasn't gone just real well. I mean, it's gone beautiful but for Jesus, he has experienced the worst. And now as he hangs on the cross, he voluntarily is saying, Father, I am putting myself into your hands. I mean, you guys who are parents or grandparents, how many times have your kids or grandkids or somebody said, here, you get up on the bed, they're on the step, and here, say, Daddy, catch me, and they're going to launch themselves to you, right? You know, that's what Jesus is doing right here. What Jesus is doing is saying, Daddy, catch me. I'm going to jump. Catch me. Here I come. Are you ready? Catch me. I remember one of our kids, and so we'd always do that, jumping off of this or jumping onto that, and I'd catch them as they did, and I remember them, I'm going to jump, Daddy, catch me, and I don't know, remember what I was doing in the moment, but evidently what I wasn't doing was demonstrating that I was ready, and which may go back to this trust issue, I don't know, but my kid says, get your hands ready. Dad, get your hands out. See, that's what he's saying. Father, get those hands out because I'm coming. I'm jumping to you. A great study is a study of the hands of God in Scripture because they represent his character. And if you were to do that study, you're going to discover that the hands of God are like a velvet-covered steel. There is a strength to the hands of God. But there is a tenderness to the hands of God. They are tender, but they're not soft. They are rugged and strong, but they are not mean. And that's his character. If you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know that woven all through the book, the seven books, is Aslan is the Christ figure, the lion. There's a consistency of talking about the paws of Aslan. That they are soft and they are strong. He has razor-sharp claws. But his hands are velvety. And there are times when he, with soft, tender paws, throws the kids and catches them. And there's another time where there's a kid who's in the wrong way, and the lion runs behind with sharp claws to scratch him to get him back to where he needs. And at the very last, the last book, it says so beautifully. It says, child, we are all between the paws of the true Aslan. It's all about his paws. Now look, if you've ever owned a cat, and I don't know why you would, But if you've, you know, and I get it, some of you like it, I don't get it, but myself personally, intellectually, I understand. If you've ever owned a cat, you know that their paws are so soft until those claws come out. And they're like daggers on the end of a soft paw. And if you read the scriptures, you see the tenderness of God's hands. John chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus simply says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. You see what he's saying? Once you're in Abba's hands, nobody can take you out, not even yourself, that once you are in his hands, you are secure, you are safe. Or in Isaiah 51, where the Father speaks and says, I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. And the idea is, it's like being in one of those brutal, horrible August Louisiana days, and God is the shade that protects with his hand. Or in Isaiah 49, where he says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. He has etched your name into his hand. Look, this week we were prepping for some things, and there were a couple of final details that needed. And so I was talking to one of the gals, and so what she did is she pulls up her sleeve and gets a pen and begins to write whatever I was saying on her hand. And I said, well, would you like a piece of paper? And she said, no, this is where I write important things so I'll never lose them. You see what God is saying? I wrote you on my hand so I would never lose you. I wrote you on my hand, and I will never forget you. This is where the important stuff goes. And he says that you're valued and loved. So you see the tenderness of God's hands, but you also see that this rugged strength in God's hands. You know, it's not some pansy hands here, but they're tough hands. So you flip over to someplace like Hebrews where it writes and says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words, these are strong hands, but you don't want to ever experience the wrath of those hands. See, that's what Jesus experienced on the cross. He drank the full dregs of the wrath of God so that we don't have to if we put ourselves in the hands of God. But at the same time, a little later on in Hebrews, it tells us that our Father is a Father that will discipline us because he loves us. And so the hands of God are the corrective hands, not out of anger, not because he's mad, but because he loves you, steering you into the right place so that you will become the person he designed you to be. You can trust the strong hands of God. And they're strong enough to take care of you and to watch over you. And so Jesus says, look, you can trust the strong hands of God. Let me give you one third example and we'll be done. And that is, I can trust my Father with all that I am and all that I have. See, that's what he says, isn't it? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit all that I am. I give you all that I have. I love it because this is an act, as Jesus is hanging here, it's not an act of desperation. This is an act of control. It's an act of choice. He is saying, Father, I am choosing to give you all that I am right now. And Jesus, it's all voluntary. He voluntarily becomes a man. He voluntarily decides to be a servant. He voluntarily chooses to suffer. He voluntarily goes to the cross. And now he voluntarily is laying his life down. They're not stealing his life. He is choosing when to lay it down. And I love this because Jesus, who's in control of his life, is living in complete dependence on the Father. And he's saying, Father, you're good. I'm going to give you all that I am. And again, this is what Jesus has been doing his whole life. And he dies pretty much the way he lives. Now, I don't know if you've thought much about that phrase before, but it's been my experience that most people die the way they live.
And I've been around a lot of folks who are dying and die, you know, at the moment they die and when they're in the process of dying. And I will tell you that almost everybody I've been around, they die pretty much the way they lived. If they've spent their whole life controlling, they die trying to be in control. If they've spent their whole life loving, they die pretty much loving the people around them. If they spent their whole life afraid, they pretty much die afraid. If they spent their whole life trusting the good, good Father in their daily life, they die trusting the good, good Father in their death. We die pretty much the way we live, and you see that in Jesus. You see that at the very end where he's able to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, I jump into your hands and trust you with all that I am. I trust you. And men and women, that's where the struggle is for us. If today I were to give you a little fill in the blank, and it just simply said, Father, into your hands I commit my blank. What would be that thing today that you would struggle to put in there wholeheartedly? You know what I'm saying? What, Father, into your hands I commit my future, my finances, my kids. Father, into your hands I commit my health, my life, how long I live. Every one of us are struggling to trust God with something. Would you be willing in that moment to say, Father, to either say this, Father, into your hands I commit it, I really give it to you, or to say, Father, I'm struggling to put this in your hands and leave it there. And I just love that Jesus is able at a moment of incredible pain to say, Father, I'm going to trust you with all of this. Romans 12:1, and you can look it up later, but it says this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy to you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to follow Christ, because God has loved you so much, give your whole self to him. Give all that you are to him. Give your body to the Lord, not just your body, but all that you are as a living sacrifice. See, here's the deal. What he says that you and I are, we are a living sacrifice, and we get to choose who to give our lives to. And we get to choose whether we're going to crawl up on the altar and say, Lord, take me. Take all of me. Because see, a lot of times what we'll say is, God, I'm going to give you this part over here, but these pieces over here I'm hanging on to. God, I'm going to trust you with all of this, but over here, I can't trust you with this, so I will be the one who does it. And what I want to tell you is, man, what God offers you, what Jesus is showing is crawl up on that altar and give it all to him. Problem with the living sacrifice, we get to choose whether to crawl up and whether to crawl off. You know, but what changes your life is when you're able to say, Father, I give it all to you, and I will trust you. But men and women, you got to decide that. Nobody does it for you. Just being a Christian is not the same thing as committing all that you are to the Father and trusting him with it. And maybe right now you need to simply start by saying, Father, into your hands I commit all that I am. Father, into your hands I commit this to you. Every morning maybe you need to get up and simply say, Lord, Father, into your hands I commit this day. I commit my feet, I commit my hands, my heart, my lips, my mind, my eyes, my ears, my wallet, my minutes, my family. I give it all to you. Because men and women, whatever you're struggling with, hanging on to, you can't do as good a job as he will. And you got to let it go. You got to choose to let it go. I got a challenge for you this week. Maybe here's an idea. Maybe for the next week, just decide to keep an eye out for hands. Just to watch for hands. Now look, everybody's got hands. You're going to see hands everywhere. I get that. You know, so you don't want to walk around going, hands, 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 hands. But if you'll let the Father, there will be moments in your week where he is going to prompt you with hands. And you're going to actually notice them in some unique way. It might be somebody at the store throwing and catching. It might be somebody drawing with their hands. Who knows what? But if you'll just say, Father, I want to see hands that remind me of you. And if in the course of the week, as you see somebody's hands and God kind of surfaces that in you, if in that moment you'll say, okay, Father, that is you reminding me that your hands are strong and I can trust you. Therefore, I will now in this moment commit myself to you afresh. Allow God to prompt you with his love by prompting you with the hands that you'll begin to see. And I guarantee you, if you will do that, then it will enable you to be able to lean in and trust the Father even more. Because he's going to show you hands because he loves you. Take a look. Take a chance. See what happens. So right now, what I'd like you to just close your eyes for a minute. Just where you are, close your eyes. Kind of quiet your heart. I know we're nearing noon and you got things you want to go and do. The masters will be fine. But just clear your mind for a moment. Now, just for a moment, envision hands in front of you. Just see a set of hands that are inviting and strong. And in that moment, if you could, just listen for the voice of God saying, I'll catch you if you jump. And if you're willing, whatever it is that you're battling with, to trust God, consider placing that in his hands, these hands that you envision, and saying, Father, into these hands I will give you whatever. Just take a second with the Lord on that. Dad in heaven, I thank you that your hands are strong and that your hands are true and your hands are faithful. I thank you that there's nothing we put in your hands that you drop or ignore. And I thank you that you invite us to put all that we are in your hands. Father, that's terrifying. And yet we know that that is the source of true life. And so we put ourselves in your hands. In your name we pray. Amen.